Father, we thank you for your precious word, and especially chapter 8. It has so much encouragement in it for us, and it should transform our lives. Take hold of it today, Lord, and root it deep in our hearts that we might be changed people, that we might reflect who you are and have new confidence and new assurance that we are on the right path, and one day soon we'll be meeting you. Lord, if there's anyone here that doesn't have that assurance, may today be a changing day for them, and may they see it clearly. Lord, have your way with each of us, and we'll simply give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'd like to open up to chapter 8, this is the most favorite chapter of all scripture for so many people. It's my favorite chapter, so we're going to have three lessons on it. And of course, we could have done that with any chapter in Romans because they're really meaty, but especially this one. This is so positive. Now, the first two verses of chapter 8 really should be tagged on to the closing verses of chapter 7. You have that dark chapter of Paul's struggle, and remember that the verses and chapters aren't inspired. They were given later on. I was thinking of how will we possibly do a Bible study lesson without numbers and verses. It would be impossible, or chapters. We'd be absolutely lost. But as I remember, it was some monk that got in and decided this is where things should have been separated. But if you want to read something that's very interesting, take chapter 7 and then take the first two verses of 8, 1 and 2, and all of chapter 7 will make more sense to you. It just becomes so much easier. And 8:1 actually should open up with a but. It should say, but now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that your experience? No condemnation? I certainly hope so. It takes you out of the struggle of 7. But what I appreciate about Paul is he's telling us about the struggle. If there wasn't any struggle and you were struggling, what would you do? You know, you'd feel like you were maybe on the wrong path, or maybe your prayer life wasn't up to snuff. But Paul is telling us there's a struggle. There's a struggle in the Christian life. And what is that struggle? Well, it's really pretty simple. It's our sinful nature versus the spirit that takes residence in our heart when we become a Christian. The Greek word for it is flesh. She should have left her bird home. She'll shoot me later. Where do we get that flesh from, and why it can't go to heaven? And when we study heaven, we're going to be looking at that pretty closely. But we're still linked with Adam. We still have that fleshly nature. And I think Galatians 5:17 says this so clearly. It says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then it goes into, now the works of the flesh are evident: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murder, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, but those who practice such things are not inheriting the kingdom of God. And then it goes on into the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and so on. Beautiful section there in Galatians 5:17 that kind of opens up Romans 8. Well, Paul tells us that the spirit struggles against the flesh so that we can't do the things that we would like to. And that the sin in Paul's life, remember, he had a problem with coveting. And he realized that was against the law. Well, it's the same thing with the alcoholic. Sees everything happening to him because of the alcohol. Or how about and the fact that even though he might lose everything, he doesn't seem to be able to stop because he hasn't realized the presence of Christ in his life. And the same thing with the homosexual. He's got habits going that he falls right back into, and it's hard to say no to those old habits. Hard to believe in their new identity in Christ. And sometimes they have a tough time pulling out of that. Or it could be a hot temper. Don't I have a hot temper? Don't watch me drive. Or don't watch me discipline my children. Or don't, et cetera, et cetera. And, or it could be the habit of overeating. That didn't happen to any of us, did it, during the holidays? See, these are problems of the will. Our wills are weak, and we know it. This is the struggle of the Christian life, and it comes again and again. I wish we could say it once. You nip it in the bud and get on top of it. It would stay that way the rest of your life, but no, it doesn't. That old flesh comes to the foreground every once in a while when you least expect it. Well, some people feel that Christ should take away that struggle. I thought that when I was a new Christian. I thought, okay, God, now I've accepted you. Now I know my sins are forgiven. Now take away the struggle. I don't need any fixing. And when I think back on that so many years ago, I think, oh, I'll be here forever getting fixed by the Lord. It's it just goes on, doesn't it? When we see how, once we see how we are in Christ, and that we can say no to the flesh and yes to the Spirit, we'll start discovering a whole new way of living. And it's beautiful. It's really beautiful. See, it's Paul that said it right at, well, it's the top of my Bible. It says, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why can't I act like I want to?" Paul says. Well, you and I may condemn ourselves, but the good news today is that the Lord never condemns us. Why is that? Because we're family. You're his child. And you're just learning how to walk. It's the same thing when your own child starts learning to walk and falls down. You don't get angry at your child. You help pick him up, dust him off, and help him to move forward. It's the same thing with the Lord. You're not his enemy. You'll always be his child. So you may get mad at yourself, but don't. It's the Lord will pick you up, put you back on your feet, and what he's provided for you in Christ, he's provided for your failure. Well, how about discipline? Does he discipline us? Oh, yes. There's several places in Scripture, especially in Hebrews, that tells us he does discipline us, but it's always restorative. It's always with the idea of a positive ending. You'll always be his child. You'll never be his enemy. Well, the sting of death comes from sin. Paul says that the law stirs up the power of sin. Sin overpowered Paul, and We can't handle it either. But the forgiveness of God and the righteousness of Christ is waiting for you. You're in Christ. This is who you are. You've got to count on that, and you've got to start counting on it. The moment you believe what Jesus says about you, a new law comes into effect. This law is stronger than the law of sin and death. Paul has told us the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But we're bigger than that. God the Father sent his Son to break through this vicious circle, this vicious cycle that can repeat itself and repeat itself. The way the Lord did it in chapter 7 is Christ was gave us a picture of marriage. You remember that? That once the original husband dies, then you are free to marry again. And who is the one we're married to? We are married to Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead. And forever we'll be with him. Paul has said this comes real to us when we choose to live according to the Spirit and not according to our sinful nature. How much you and I so often want to live by our sinful nature. I blew it last night. My husband was trying to provoke an argument, and I finally got ticked about it. And I thought, what are you talking on tomorrow? Yep. So I know how easy it is to fall back. But we come to the Lord, and he's changed the way we act in order to cause us to be different. God says, no, I have made you different, and when you believe it, you will automatically change the way you act. We have a tendency to think, well, I've got to change the way I am before God accepts me. And the Lord is saying, no, that's not true. I will change you. I've given you the power. And then he gives you what is beautiful is if you're struggling with a particular thing, maybe it's a mouth that talks too much, and you're really taking it to the Lord, he will give you the grace to be able to conquer that. And then the next time it happens, you'll go right back to him and say, Lord, I haven't quite captured this yet. And then he'll give you that ability. Don't forget, too, that the devil wants to trip you up, wants to bring you down, and he'll use everything and anything that's available. And that's not much fun. God says we are going to keep on acting evilly if we don't rely on him. The way to break that power and most viciousness of the evil habit is to see yourself as God sees you. Then you begin to act the way you can't help it. You'll act like he wants you to. And then you'll find out, oh, that's what grace is all about. Wow, that's beautiful. Well, does that mean as soon as I become a Christian, I begin to act and talk and think like him? I thought so. 40 years ago, I thought, oh, I'll be just like the Lord. What a joke. It all depends whether you're walking according to the Spirit or you're walking according to the flesh. How do you know? It's real simple. What do you think about through the day? Really, is it that simple? Yeah, it depends upon what you're thinking about during the day, what you set your mind on. What it means to have your mind set on the Spirit? It means that in the midst of making money or having fun or trying to gain fame or whatever fulfills yourself, you are primarily concerned with showing love towards others. That's how simple it is. You're not just working everything out for self, because then all you end up with is yourself. The thing is, you're concerned about other people, speaking the truth, and above all, loving and seeking his glory. The only trouble with the world is they're content with just making money, having fun, and gaining a reputation and fulfilling themselves. That's all the world wants. But the end is man. Mindset on the spirit, you're looking at the events of life from God's perspective. Now, I have no idea what you're going through today, but you need to learn to look at it from God's perspective. How would he? What would he counsel you with? What verse would come to mind? What encouragement would he give you? We realize that it comes from God's point of view. You'll have a different point of view on whatever your situation will be. Your value system is changed, and it touches everything you do. And you no longer see that the important thing must be to make a lot of money or to gain a reputation or whatever. The important thing is that in seeking to fulfill your needs, you're doing it through Him, and God is glorified. It's so simple. Go back to thinking, what am I thinking about during the day? What am I concentrating on? You may be sending up arrow prayers. You may be talking over a parking place with the Lord. You may be talking about what you need to buy at the store, groceries, and so on. It's just taking Him into your life. Well, it's so simple because it doesn't remove you from this life. It puts you right back into it, and you have a whole different goal and a whole different perspective. But it's just so with a different point of view. You're thinking about the Lord. The thinking about the flesh is death. Thinking about the spirit is life and peace. And you had that in your lesson. It just seemed so rote, didn't it? But when you really come down to it, now you might have a major problem in your life right now. Maybe it's a huge financial thing or a huge physical thing. And you think, what am I going to do about it? And all you do all day long is stew over it. But there's no peace in that, is there? And you take that problem and you say, Lord, you allowed that in my life. I'm putting it back on your altar. And I'm going to wait and have your peace while I'm waiting to see what you're going to do with it. It's amazing how he delights in showing us his presence in our lives. If you're thinking like the world, then you're only concerned about really death. And if you have fear that shows guilt and hostility and emptiness, take fear, for example. That's where we're so prone to fall into fearing. What does that work out in our lives? Worry. That's a big headliner of worry. And then we become very anxious, and we dread, and become very timid, can't speak out, we can't go out of our house, we can't do this or that. And you think, wow, that's pretty bad. But what happened to you thinking on the Spirit? What happened to you thinking on His peace? He wants to give you His peace. How can He if you're stewing over this thing? And that's why it's interesting to find out when you get to that place of worry is a sin. It's not trusting, is it? But you don't know. Yeah, I know. There's a lot of things that can go wrong. But just keep trusting. And there's guilt. So many women have guilt and they have shame that comes from it and self-hatred. And they've become very steeped in perfectionism, trying to overcome that guilt. You know who they are. You've probably been around them. And a critical spirit, I think, is so evident in all of these. Hostility will show itself in hatred or resentment or bitterness or revenge or cruelty. And emptiness can show itself as loneliness and depression and discouragement and despair, meaninglessness, all symptoms of death. And why is it we've allowed Satan so often to push us into those things when we don't have to choose that? If you want life, then you've got to believe that God is going to provide for you in this, and that you can put all of your trust in him and your confidence. But if death, then you're going to go the other direction. If death, then there's the guilt. And life is a feeling of acceptance and security and assurance. I'd much rather have life. And then there's, if you really are considering life and the way God does it, then friendliness and kindness and reaching out to others is going to work it out. It's amazing how when you reach out to others, your own problems become smaller and smaller. It's amazing. When you start reaching out to others, you begin to have that life within, which is that inner calm, that quiet spirit. Remember, always remember this, the mind that is set on the spirit pleases God. You can ask yourself that every day in the morning. Am I focusing on the Lord? Am I pleasing him today? And that's really how simple it is. That is what God wants, and God gives grace to that end. And then you begin to think, wow, I really love this grace thing that God gives. And my question to you is, then why not live? Why spend any of your time in weakness or constant experiencing guilt or fear or loneliness or depression or discouragement? Why not live? Get your focus on life itself. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Remember in verse 8 and 9, that is absolutely key to understanding all of this section, actually the whole Bible. 8 and 9 are key verses. 8 says, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But if you're not in the flesh but in the spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Well, that's no big deal, is it? And if I go to church every Sunday, isn't that enough? Or if I receive communion, isn't that enough? And I've always tried to do the right thing, isn't that enough? Well, you need to look at it. I didn't say it, the Lord said it. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ is not his. And what do you lose out then? Understanding the Word of God. That's who teaches you. Now, I ask some pretty hard questions at times just because I want to stretch your brain. And you can tell the Lord maybe that's too much, but that's all right. I don't mind. But he is the one that will give you understanding. And then he arouses us to pray, the Holy Spirit within. Have you ever kind of gotten up during the night to go to the bathroom and suddenly somebody's name comes through your mind? Oh, the Lord is telling you, pray for that person right now. And out of love for others. It's so neat. You ladies are so wonderful. I love every one of you, and I thank you for talking to me. You have some interesting testimonies. And but you know where does that come from? That doesn't come from me. That comes from the Lord within me. And then he gives you a check in your spirit every once in a while. If you're going this way, or you've got a mindset in the wrong direction, haven't you sensed the Lord saying no to you? I had that happen once, and I'm not going to give you the details, but I've never forgotten that experience. He really gave me a check and said, don't go that way. And then, of course, there's that emotional response. You can come to God the Father and say, Abba. Now, maybe you never had a father. My own dad left when I was 11, and it wasn't a good situation. My mother wasn't available. So I was a little hesitant to trust God the Father, but I found that he is altogether trustworthy. And you can call him Abba. You can get alone with him and call him Abba. Jesus says to you, I want you to learn a new habit. Try saying, I trust you, Jesus, in response to whatever is happening to you. You know, it'll change your whole way of thinking. It'll change your whole way of direction. I trust you, Lord. I don't get it, but I trust you. And he's saying, keep trusting. You'll get to know me more and more. I just love this chapter 8, and we're going to be continuing with two more lessons. And you'll say, how did you get that out of it? It's real easy because I love every word of it. So look forward to our next lessons in 2016. Can you believe it's 2016? I can't. It just seems like my life is passing by so fast. But let's ask the Lord to be our teacher. Father, I thank you that your word is only known by your Holy Spirit. Your Holy Spirit comes alongside and teaches us the word of God. Teaches us where we are at that time. So often we want to jump ahead. So often we want to help others. So often we don't apply it first to ourselves. Lord, it's a full-time job to apply it to ourselves. Oh, how grateful I am, Lord, that there's no condemnation to those that are in you. That our past, regardless of what it might be or what it might hold, will never be brought before us. Even though in our minds we might remember it, you will never remember it. How grateful I am for that. How grateful I am you took all of that upon yourself on the cross. Oh Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you personally, doesn't have the Holy Spirit within to teach them the word, to love others and to do the things that you so want us to do, oh God, work in their hearts today that they might get alone with you and say, Jesus, I need you as my Savior. I need your presence. I need you to forgive me of my sins. And I will give you all the praise, Lord. Help me to be your child. And we'll just all give praise to you in Jesus' name. Amen.